Wow.
God is on the move. He's always on the move. You know, I love that verse. It says the blessings of God, you know, will overtake us. It will overtake us. And sometimes I think, why are we running away? Why do we run away from God when he just wants to overtake us with his blessings? But Happy New Year, Family Church. 3 weeks in, but still, Happy New Year. We've been quite busy at the beginning of this year. It's really good to be with you again. Last weekend, we were down in Burton-on-Trent. We were invited to do quite a few things around and about, but there was a church that was planted a year ago by some a Filipino network that we work with, and it was their first anniversary last weekend, so they asked us to go down and to celebrate with them and to minister the word. It's always a great privilege. They really know how to praise and worship exuberantly. It's amazing. You do need earplugs, but it's fantastic. And the verse that I was asked to speak on was Revelation 5, verse 5. Weep no more. And so I was really thrilled when we sang that first song this morning. Weep no more. Behold the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has conquered so that he can open the scroll and its seven seals. And it might sound strange out of context, but something about the verse that caught me was the pivotal nature where that verse is. And I just thought I'd share very briefly this morning, and I want to go on to pull something further out of 2 Peter. I gather John preached on 1 and 2 Peter last week, and I just, as we met last Wednesday, we met with the eldership team and we're sharing a few things and praying into a few situations. And one of the things I said was, what we need to do is to try and encourage people to add to their faith these things that it talks about in Peter. And John said, oh, I preached on Peter last week. So if you were here last week, you're going to get a double portion. But we'll dig in and see what that means. But I wanted to put a context to that, because this verse in Revelation 5 is pivotal. Because up to that point, nobody, if you read the earlier chapters of Revelation, nobody was able to open the scroll. No one was worthy. And the scroll represents, and of course, remember that Revelation is a prophetic word, a prophetic book. We can't get theology per se, but we can get a sense of what the Holy Spirit wants to impart into us in this age. And up to that point, no one was able to open the scroll, worthy to open the scroll, because the scroll represents the unfolding of the end times, the judgment of God upon the world, the accountability of the saints to God, and what will happen when he comes back and rounds everything up. And it opens and the seven seals and all of the different versions of the interpretations of those, very interesting to read. But this pivotal book, and it says, weep no more, because the Lion of the tribe of Judah is worthy and has conquered. Yes. And that was a messianic name for, that was a prophetic name for the Messiah, Jesus. And so up to that verse, we can see that's been completed. But now we are in the unrolling of the scroll. We are in the end times, 2,000 years. But 1,000 years is like a day. And we don't know. I live as if today is my last day. Yeah. No, I will not give you my motorbike. a friend of mine says, Jeff, you really don't believe that the Lord is coming tomorrow. I said, why? He said, you've got food in your freezer. So I have to take all the food out and eat it today. That's a good thing. But do you live not just with an understanding of there will be an end time, but you live with the context of the imminence of what is about to happen? Now, if you look at world events, particularly today, with what's happening in Israel and Gaza, when you see the fires, when you see the floods, when you see the famines, when you see the ice caps melting, when you see all of these things, you know, the Bible is tomorrow's newspaper, really. It says, look up, for your salvation comes. We need to live with an eternal perspective in our lives, which means to me that whatever God is telling me to do, I need to do it. I don't have to wait. I don't have to think I might have tomorrow. I'm not going to say, oh, well, Lord, all right, you know, I know I procrastinate, but let me deal with that tomorrow, you know, that sort of sense. Yeah. And so what the Bible says to me is I have to obey today, because I might not see another tomorrow. And clearly, at my age, I have got less tomorrows than I've had yesterdays. Unless I live to be 160. And none of us will know how many days we have left. We attended a funeral of a 54-year-old man on Monday. We married them, actually, him and his wife, 34 years ago. When we were planting in Skelmersdale. They were part of our church in Skelmersdale. And we had the privilege of marrying them, and they had an amazing marriage, but he's been taken too young. Had cancer in the esophagus. Vital man. Incredible man. The cemetery was absolutely jam-packed. There was standing room only because he was such a great man, people wanted to honor him. 6 months ago, he was planning for next year's holiday. Now, I'm not saying this to be miserable, but I am saying it to be realistic. Because my Bible tells me to watch and pray. My Bible tells me to be earnest about the things of God. This book is true. Man shall not live by bread alone, but every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And so what I want to do this morning is see that the sort of pivotal nature of that scripture. Please read around it. You know, read and see. You might not understand all the seven, but see that this is an age. And particularly it spoke to me at the beginning of this new year. I don't make New Year's resolutions because I know I can't keep them. But I do ask God to lead me, because I know when God leads me, I can do it because he gives me the enabling. All I need to do is submit my will to God, then he gives me the enabling to do what he calls me to do. That's what this word does. This word gives us instructions of what to do, and his spirit gives the enabling to do what he tells us to do. If you feel you've never sensed the ability of the Holy Spirit, then ask yourself, what words am I being disobedient to? Because he will not give us the ability to do our own will. We have to do that in our own strength. But he does give us the ability to do what he calls us to do. It's exciting. And with God, nothing is impossible. Nothing is impossible. Doesn't mean I can fly. Doesn't mean I can jump out of an airplane without a parachute. It doesn't mean those sort of crazy things when people say, oh, I can do all things, you know, I'm going to... Philip was transported, so I can be. What it does mean is within the realms of what God contains for us in his book, nothing is impossible. And so I choose to try and live by a heavenly perspective. I choose to keep short accounts. I choose to live right before the Lord. And I choose to live right before people. Wasn't always that way. Was not always that way. The first and the greatest commandment is this. In Matthew 22 and verse 37. Probably all know it off by heart. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is a great and the first commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Just turn to somebody and say, hello, neighbor. Turn to the other side, say, hello, neighbor. Now, which neighbor is easier to love? Don't tell them. Let me tell you, they're both the same. They're both the same. Because the love that God wants us to love by does not depend upon the person, it depends upon you. And so we're called to love John. Yes, Lord. No, wait, yeah, I mean, yes, Lord. Thank you for the privilege. You hear what I'm trying to say? By this, all men will know that you are my disciples if you have love one for another. How will people know that you're following Jesus? They will know it by looking at the way you relate to each other, how you love each other. And I want to unpack some of that from 2 Peter this morning. And as we do that, do what I try to do, and that is to not just search the scriptures. I love searching the scriptures. There's venison, there's hunted meat, choice meat in here. Sweetest meat is hunted meat. Get into the scriptures. Not just allow someone to serve it to you through a McDonald's hatch. That's a word for some people here this morning. Come to a Bible study, come to church, you get the word through a hatch from McDonald's, and off you go. I see how Jane prepares our food. She goes to the shop, she selects the ingredients. She occasionally lets me peel some things. She chops it all up. Smells amazing, even when she's chopping it. Then she'll sear the meat and hurry up with the meat. And then she puts all the ingredients together and we eat. And it's wonderful. Feast on the word. Feast on the word. Get into it. Find the depth of it. Take the savor out of each part of it. Search me, O God, Psalm 139. Don't just search the word, but let the word search you. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts and see if there is any grievous way in me. And then let me live in condemnation. No, it doesn't say that. He says, and lead me in the way everlasting. In other words, Lord, I'm surrendering my heart to you so you can show me what's wrong so I can deal with what's wrong and then we can walk on together. I used to be quite an athlete. I was a combined services sprint champion. My 100 yards before it was meters was 9.9, which was sort of international standard when in the 1960s. So yes, I'm a has-been. And one of the ways I used to train was with a harness with a big lorry. I was in the army at the time, an army lorry tire behind. And I would run and sprint as hard as I could with this tire behind me. And then I would take the harness off and boom, and carrying stuff that lands on us is like trying to sprint with that tire behind you. Get rid of the stuff. Let it go. Leave behind what's behind. Run on and press on into the Lord. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. See if there is any grievous way in me, and then lead me in the way everlasting. Remember, he said, come unto me. He called his disciples unto him. Christianity is not coming to church. It's coming to him. And as we come to him, we come together. And the closer we are to him, the closer we are together. Yes, yes. You realize that? Proverbs 4:20, one of the key verses for me that spoke into me. My son, pay attention to my words. Proverbs 4, verse 20. Incline your ear to my saying. In other words, submit to them. Listen to them. Don't sit aloof and look at them like this. Incline yourself. Come a little bit closer so you can really hear. Let them not escape from your sight. Keep them within your heart. That's the core of who you are. For there are life to those who find them and healing for all their flesh. Keep your heart. This is the core. This is the seat of who you are. With all vigilance, for from it flow the issues of life. Or in other words, in the New Living Translation, it says, guard your heart above all else, for it determines the course of your life. Your heart is the rudder of your life. What is in your heart will steer the way you walk. What is in your heart will determine how you respond or react to people. Your heart will determine the course of your life. That's why we need to hide his word in our heart so our hearts are changed and our hearts are conformed to the will of God so that our response to others is in line with Jesus. Can I just say at this point, we should not trust our conscience unless your conscience is absolutely pure before God. Because our conscience is, it seems right to me. Oh, yeah, it's right to me. We've always done it this way. I was brought up in a particular way. Wonderful parents. But in the 50s, 40s, 50s, 60s, they were quite racist, if I might say, without dishonoring them. They were racist through ignorance, rather than through choice. Because at that time, the culture was not au fait, really, with other nationalities. But they came from a section of society that was quite racist. And guess what? I grew up quite racist. But then God, at the age of 34, when God broke in, God began to do a work in my life that enabled me to receive everybody as somebody God had made. And it's been amazing how some of my closest friends and the people I've walked with closely are Africans, Filipinos, Greek. God has changed my heart. You see, some of us in here will, even theologically, don't trust your own conscience. Some of you will be pre-tib, post-trib, mid-trib, no-trib. Some will be Liverpool, some will be Everton. St. Helens, Wigan. You don't have a rugby team in Billings, do you? You see, we grow up. Our conscience is formed by our environment and our nurture. And guys, unless your environment and your nurture is the presence of God, the Word of God, and the Holy Spirit, your conscience cannot be trusted. Some of you might disagree with that, but I'd ask you to pray about it. You see, our response to different people and different cultures, I'm probably not going to get round to Peter. Some of you remember Vic Dunning. Anybody remember Vic Dunning? He was a very formative in our lives. He was an apostolic minister out from South Chard. This church in its infancy had very close links with South Chard. We were actually prayed into ministry, really through the ministries of South Chard, Harry Greenwood, Vic Dunning, Ian Andrews, Roger Price was there at the time. These people, and we were formed, much of our formative stuff was around South Chard. And then, of course, through Dave Elms, who was very much linked into South Chard, Kingsway. That was our early sort of Christian walk in many ways. And in 1983, we came into full-time ministry in August 83. And in September 83, I went on my first overseas preaching trip with Vic Dunning to America. And we started off in West Palm Beach, and we were planning to go all the way up the East Coast. It was about a six-week trip, and we were preaching every other night or whatever in these different places. And one of these days, we were staying with a family, and we had to get up very early the next morning because we had a long drive up through Florida. And so around the meal table, we were arranging what sort of time, this was with the family, what sort of time we would leave. So I said to Vic, I said, I've got an alarm clock, Vic, and I'll knock you up at 6 o'clock. Now, there was shock and horror around that table because the term knock you up that we know is I'll knock on your door and wake you up. But of course, in America, it means I'm going to have sex with you and I'm going to make you pregnant. And the pastor of this church we were staying with, his wife, went sort of white, and the children, and different cultures. My conscience was clear. You see, the way we respond often depends upon the culture we've been brought up in. I'm going to take offense at this, and I'm going to take offense at that. or I'm going to be a Christian and I'm not going to take offense at all. You see, I gave offense that night, but I didn't mean to. And you know, you can give offense without meaning it, but you can't take offense without meaning it. Because taking offense is your choice of how you're going to respond to that other person. It's a decision to let the issue be more important than the unity of the saints and the bond of peace. It's a decision. You want me to unzip? Lower it down a bit. This is not a fashion statement. Is that better? Up, 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 up. Is that better? Okay, sorry about that. This seems quite odd now. Nice tie, thank you. Taking offense is a decision of the will to let the spirit of division enter into your life. Say that again. A decision of the will to allow the spirit of division to enter in to your relationships with other people. Unity, on the other hand, this is terrible. Unity, on the other hand, is a decision. Remember, these are decisions. Because we can decide, we have free will. We can decide these things. That's why the epistles are all about what we should decide to do. Unity is a decision to walk in fellowship with another person in spite of having a difference of opinion. I can have a difference of opinion with people. It'll sort out. They'll understand that I'm right, but until they do, I can walk with them. What I found out is that if I choose to walk with the person, even though we have a difference of opinion, in our walk together, we will sort the issue out. But if we allow the issue to keep us separated, nothing will grow. Nothing will be resolved. And so it's the coming together in unity, even though we have a difference of opinion, that enables the issue to be resolved, no matter what the issue is. Because as Christians, we resolve issues based around the word of God. Yes. And our submission to God and our submission to each other. And so then we can come to a unity of the faith. Unity of the faith. Unity of what God says. And live in the bond of peace. Is this making sense? Yes. Is it a challenge? It is a challenge, because it's a choice. And choices always have challenges. When we have options, we have a challenge. Which one shall I take? And as Jane always says when she's teaching on parenting, choices have consequences. If you choose to do this, this is the consequence. Now, I'll show you the consequence. Now you can make the choice. Read the consequences of disobedience to the will of God, then make your choice, guys. Because you have free will to walk whichever way you like. But if you're not walking in line with the word of God, just take the consequences. Yeah. Or if you're walking in line with the word of God, receive the blessings. Deuteronomy 28, is it? Yeah. Blessings and curses. If you worship on that mountain, this is what will happen. If you worship on this mountain, this is what will happen. Here are the choices. Here are the consequences. Now make your choice. Walk in unity. Please. So we are going to get, if I can spend just a few more minutes, 2 Peter chapter 1. As I read 2 Peter chapter 1, there is both a celebration and there is a challenge. You see, if I can say, Family Church, we are in a new year, we are in a new season, and we're looking to build a new culture. Without apportioning anything to any person, and I think it's beyond persons, there's a spirit of intimidation that rests on this church. Love will break that. Unity will break that. Yes. What if I do this? What? I'm intimidated to make a choice because I may be wrong. Hey, guys, you may be right. You may be right. And whether you're right or wrong, it doesn't matter really. Just walk together in love and we can sort it out together. Simon Peter, 2 Peter 1, verse 1. We're not going to get through all of this. I might pick it up in a couple of weeks' time. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Simon Peter, a servant. Do you know we're first called to be servants to God and servants to each other? An apostle of Jesus Christ to those who have obtained. I'm talking now to people who have obtained a faith of equal standing with ours by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ. Just going to pick up a few points. Can't get through everything this morning. Just a few key points on these verses as we go through equal standing. Equal standing. There is nobody more important, therefore there's nobody less important. There is no one of more value, therefore there's nobody of less value. Every one of us, if we were on a shelf in a shop, we'd all have the same price tag on our heads. The blood of Jesus. Nobody has the right to boast. And nobody has the reason to feel excluded. The same righteousness, the same Savior, the same value. So let me ask you a question on that basis. How do you value other people? When you meet people, let's say in the church before we go outside, do you see people valued by Jesus enough to die for them? Do you see that the Christ in them is the same as the Christ in you? And the only thing that separates your relationship is your humanity? Hello? If I have an issue with a person, it's not the Jesus in them that has an issue with the Jesus in me. It's the self-nature of Jeff Blees that might have an issue with the self-nature in that person. And if we're going to walk together, the self-nature, the differences need to be worked through. so that the Christ in me and the Christ in them can fellowship together. I'm not sure how theological that is about, but there's a truth in there that we need to understand. Then he goes on to say, verse 2, may grace and peace, grace, the God's riches at Christ's expense. None of us have earned anything of this. We all come on an equal footing of surrender. Grace and peace be multiplied to you. Multiplied. I can say that I understand what that means now, because I can live, I'm living more at peace with other people than I ever have. Might not be after this. May grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God. Folks, there's always more. There's always more. Just on the threshold, there's always more. I've been saved 46 years now. And I see I'm only just starting. I'm only just beginning to touch on the much more. Thank goodness I've got eternity. His divine power. 3. His divine power. Nothing to do with me. His divine power has granted to us all. See, this is all. This is the same for each one of us. All things pertaining to life and to godliness, through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and his excellence. It's his power. The power that is able to do anything. The power that is in the Word of God. And when the Word of God is in us, the same power that's in the Word is released through our lives. All things needed for our lives, nothing is lacking. Oh, do you know, that person down there, that person three down in that row in the front, I was going to say the front row, but I won't say that. Everybody in this church is wonderful, except them. Oh, yeah, and them there, I forgot them over there. Well, let's add them over there as well. Oh, and by the way, I'm looking in the mirror. I'm looking in the mirror, and sometimes I don't get on very well with him either. All things, the ability to love, the ability to forgive, the ability to worship, the ability to pray, the ability to do all things pertaining to life. We have it all. Goes on in verse 4, by which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature. Folks, Christianity is a supernatural faith. It takes us into a different level. That's what it means to be born again of the Spirit. We are new creations in Christ Jesus. I might look the same on the outside, but I'm a new creation in Christ. The old things have gone. Behold, the new have come. We must stop looking, beholding the old things, and we must begin to behold the new things. Having escaped the corruption, having escaped. When I got saved, I was so glad. I was like an escape plan. I didn't know much about Jesus, but I just knew I'd escaped hell. Then I fell in love with Jesus. But my first response when I heard the gospel was I'd escaped hell. That in the world, because of sinful desires, and I have to say I had a lot of those, he has granted, he has already given. And we get to work these out in our lives through the knowledge of him. Knowledge there, that great word, we've used it here before, gnosko, it means to know through experience. Not just to know in our bonds. Not just to know about God, not just to know, quote, chapter, verse, even know what the seven seals are. But it means to live with the reality of him present in your life. Yes. The closest, intimate relationship humanity can have, the same relationship as a man and a woman come together as husband and wife. The most intimate relationship. That's what knowing him. Do you love spending time with him? Not just reading about him. Not just working for him. But just being with him. I'm going to have to go down to verse 5. For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge. For this very reason, make every effort. Has anybody found the Christian life easy? Good. Because I haven't either. And I don't, but I do find it rewarding and glorious and exciting. Stirs my passion, gives me hope for the future, but I don't find it easy. I have to make every effort. I have to make choices. I have to make choices. And it is within our ability. If we are called, if here the word of God is calling us to make every effort, then it must be within our ability. And it requires choice, as I said before. Discipleship is living within the discipline of God's word and God's ways by the power of the Holy Spirit. Next time. I was going to do it today, but it will be next time probably. We want to look beyond the verses we've looked at. We want to look on verses 6 onward. And I'll ask you to read those. Read 2 Peter chapter 1 with a heart that is open to what the Holy Spirit wants to say. Ask yourself, am I living according to the call of God upon my life? You know, we think about different calls. Some are called into evangelism. No, we're not talking about callings into ministry. We're talking about the call of a Christian to live as unto God. John mentioned Abraham earlier. God provided a lamb. God will provide, and we love that verse. God will provide. And he shared that in our prayer time before the meeting this morning. And it struck me that there was a prerequisite in that story of Abraham presenting his son on the altar. And before God could provide, Abraham had to give. Abraham had to be prepared to lay down what he had before God could give him what God had. And folks, we need to lay down the things that we hold important. We have to lay them down on the altar and say, Lord Jesus, here I am today. I'm laying my life, my hopes, my dreams, the things that I've prayed for years and years and years. Abraham did that. Because, Lord, I believe that what I lay down is worth much less than what you're going to provide. That's why we need to know God. That's why we need to understand who God is. Because he's not someone that wants to come and punish us. He's someone that wants to come and bless us. Some of you are of an age here where we had the story. It's a knockout, was it? We had a TV program. What was his name? Where they had to hold cabbages. No. Years and years before your time, my love. Cracker Jack. Say Cracker Jack.
Cracker Jack.
Wonderful. Anybody remember Cracker Jack? Wonderful. There was like, you had to answer things. And you were given prizes. But then you were given, if you got something wrong, you were given a cabbage. And the problem was that sometimes they just couldn't hold it all. And can I just say that sometimes we're holding on to all sorts of things that we hold dear. And God is saying, I've got something better over here for you. But you're holding too much. I can't give it to you until you let go and open up your hands. God has given us precious promises so that we can live godly lives. Next time, I'm going to go through the rest of that. I'm going to look at some of the promises. But I believe all we can do this morning is prepare our hearts. Say, Lord, I want to lay down what I'm carrying. I want to lay down my differences. Even though I think I'm absolutely right. If you lay them down and they're right, guess what? God will give you them back. He will restore to you the things that are good for you. But if he doesn't give you them back, then they probably weren't for you in the first place. So could we have the team back up, the worship team? I just want to lead us in sort of prayer, really. We're back here in 2 weeks. We're going to look through some of these things. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. I'm just looking through the window in the door to see if the people who went out were going out to make the tea or they wanted to avoid submitting their hearts to the Lord. They've gone down to make the tea, for which I'm truly grateful. But Lord, we come. Like Abraham did on the altar. We come, Lord, to lay down what we think is important, to take up what you think is important. We come, Lord, to ask you to search us, to try us, and to show us if there is anything that is grievous in our lives, that you might show us, that we might deal with them, and then you can lead us. Lord, we're coming to watch over our heart with all diligence, knowing, Lord, that what we've sown into it may well be weeds, may well be all sorts of stuff. But we want to plant your word and your spirit in our hearts so that the harvest will be a harvest of righteousness, of peace, and of joy, Lord. For you say the kingdom of heaven is first righteousness, then it's peace, and then it's joy. So for me, Lord, I'm praying today, and if you want to pray with me, I'll stop and you can pray whatever you want to pray, folks. But Lord, I come to you today with a free will offering of my heart. Thanking you, Lord, for all you've done so far. For Lord, I can look back and I can see I'm not what I was. But Lord, I even lay down who I am today on the altar today that I might be the man you want me to be tomorrow. I surrender it all, Lord. I surrender it all. That divine exchange, all that I am for all that you are. What grace, Lord, is in that statement. What amazing grace that you should take a sinner like me, like us, pay the penalty of that sin, and then call us into your family to live with you, in harmony with you, and in harmony with each other from now into eternity. Lord, I choose today. Say it to the Lord if you really mean it. I choose today to lay it down that I might take up your promise. I don't understand all of the promises as yet, Lord, because I'm still trying to find more and more of the knowledge of who you are and what you will have for my life. But Lord, I'm content not knowing the what, because I do know the who. And I know, Lord, that you are faithful to your promises. And I know, Lord, that you died. You were broken that I might be made whole. And so, Lord, today I can put my trust in you. And so take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. Take my moments and my days. Let me live in ceaseless praise, as the song goes. Lord, we pray. I pray, Lord, for the issues that are currently being worked through here at Family Church, openly worked through. In this new year, in this new season, in this new culture, that, Lord, the reality of some of the things I've shared today will be the reality of life here in this fellowship. Would you bless each and every one as hearts are turned to you? Lord, in Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Amen.